In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. I hope you all had happy Christmases. First of all, a warning. Like many preachers, I tend to return to the same themes. Those of you who have heard me preach before will have heard several somethings like this over the last 3 years. So, if we were members of the very early church, we would not be keeping Christmas until the 6th of January, on which day we would celebrate every feast to Candlemas, including the miracle at Cana, and then return to business as usual on the 7th of January. This Sunday, there is an element of that hurriedness as we fast forward from the baby in the manger to the boy old enough to be referred to as Jesu Hupes, Jesus the youth, not Jesus the small child. But what do we make of today's gospel? It is the last pericope, the last standalone unit in the Lucan birth narratives, and the only canonical account we have of Jesus' early years. It is written in a way that would be familiar to its first century hearers. To someone who is to do great things is portrayed as a child prodigy. Within it, we have some typical Lucan intertextuality. Luke, I think, was a bit of a wordsmith who enjoyed playing with words and ideas, making links between what had happened in the past and what is to come. Mary's song, the Magnificat, resonates with Hannah's song when she found she was pregnant with Samuel. Samuel, in the Old Testament lesson, is described as growing in stature and favour with the Lord. And so is Jesus in today's gospel. As he grew up, he increased in wisdom and in years, and in divine and human favour. This all so points us back to the purification of Mary at Candlemas, the Candlemas story when the child grew strong and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him. Luke, when he was writing, knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Davidic heir, and knew how Jesus' story ended. So he tells us, not like Matthew, whose magi bring gifts which make it known that Jesus is God, the frankincense, Jesus is king, the gold, and Jesus will come into his kingdom by his death, the myrrh, but by recording Jesus' birth at Bethlehem, the settlement associated with the family of David, David the shepherd boy, who became king over all Israel, and whose house and lineage was to endure forever. And by recording that the first visitors to the manger were shepherds, shepherds coming to worship the greatest shepherd of all. But there's also some subtlety in Luke's writing. Mary's action, when she wrapped Jesus in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him at the inn, resonates with Joseph of Arimathea's action when he wrapped the body of Jesus in a linen cloth and laid it in a rock-hewn tomb where no one had ever been laid. Mary and Joseph spend 3 days looking for Jesus. 3 days. What should that remind you of? Luke's hauntingly beautiful, and in early translations, otherworldly birth narratives, whether read literally or allegorically, tell the whole story of God's pragmatic act through which he revealed himself to the created world, from the child in the manger, through the stroppy teenager of today's story, to the man on the cross. As Christians, we buy into something called the Chalcedon definition of 451, which teaches that Jesus was truly God, truly human, one substance with God, and of one substance with humanity, having both a human and a divine nature, but without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, without sin, but with one consciousness and one will. And as long as we understand that we cannot understand how God actually managed it, we can say that Jesus of Nazareth is God. This time last year, I read about 18 inches of small print, some of which was almost comprehensible, on this subject. Had I but realized that today's gospel gives us a word picture of the interaction between the human and divine, my mark may not have been so high, but I would not have lost so much sleep over it. The human aspect of this story is clear, warm, and genuine. We can all identify with it, whether as parents or children. If, when you are 12 years old, your mother addresses you as if you were years younger, Mary's child is a translation of technon, small child, very small child, you know you are in trouble, especially if she follows it with, "Your father and I were worried." And who hasn't been tempted to reply with blatant cheek as Jesus does here? What human family hasn't played out this scenario? Truly human and like us in all respects. How does this story demonstrate Jesus' divine nature? When I was small and went to Sunday school every Sunday afternoon, two questions were often asked. Was Jesus ever naughty? And did Jesus know he was God? Of course Jesus was naughty. He was truly human, and being naughty is part of being human. We have his behavior after this particular temple visit as an example. Being sinless does not, as we are told by learned theologians, English as well as German, mean not behaving like a human. Disobeying your parents or losing your temper are part of the human condition. The adult Jesus did lose his temper and get impatient with his followers and with other people. But what he did not do was to commit the ultimate sin of going against the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done. Luke, that subtle writer, gives us a first glimpse of this when Jesus talks about having to be in his father's house. The version we hear today is a bit misleading, so a more accurate translation of the Greek text would be, "It behoves me to be in the things of my father." In other words, I have to do the things of God, the things that God tells me to do. I cannot go against it. Continuing in this vein, did Jesus know he was God? No, he didn't. He was fully human, so he didn't wake up one morning and think, "I am God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, incarnate on earth." And he didn't, because to be fully human, he had the consciousness of a human. But, and this is the difficult bit, he was also God. So somehow, this person in first century Palestine was in constant communication with the Godhead. What Jesus knew, what Jesus did, what Jesus felt, what Jesus the human was, through the power of the Spirit, was known to the Father. God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father. Three in one, one in three. Substance with us, substance with God. Human and God met in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, the wandering preacher, whose strong sense of vocation, portrayed so well by Luke in today's passage, made him aware of a relationship through which he could speak of God as Father. And it is through this strong sense of vocation that Jesus knew he was different, that he was called to do something special. And I believe that is what Luke, the physician who would know about vocational calling, is telling us in today's gospel. So, the humanly annoying child who deliberately stays behind when his parents leave, then acts like a brat when he's retrieved, already knew there was something different about him. He knew that he had to follow a difficult and dangerous path in life, and he knew that he had no choice about it. I wonder when Mary worked it out. In Nazareth, the beginning of his ministry. At Calvary, sometime between the two. Or during their 3 days of seeking. The 3 days after which the risen Christ appeared to the disciples. Think about it. We will never know, just as we will never understand how God managed the incarnation. But thanks to Luke, we have a picture of this person who was truly God and truly human, acting true to both natures. Amen.